You have your Bibles, you want to just turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any other different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths, endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussions, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. This is the word of God. It is a privilege to be with you here today, and we want to just do a standalone message and looking at the book of 1 Timothy. Really, 1 and 2 Timothy are letters that are written to Timothy as he is an apostolic legate who's been sent by the apostle there to the church at Ephesus. There are some challenges there. We might ask the question, what are some of the first things that you might say in your two letters to an individual who's a minister of the gospel, who's serving the Lord's people in this locality? What are some of the first things you might give him by words of encouragement to do this work of ministry? I mean, we might say, well, love the people. Or, you know, stand strong. And Paul says all these things. He says a number of things to Timothy. But how he starts this letter is very telling about the struggle that is going on in the church at Ephesus and the ministry that Timothy is going to have in his time that he is there as it relates to the doctrine of God's word and teaching. So our title this morning is The Goal of Biblical Teaching. We want to look at what the Apostle Paul's instruction is to Timothy and as a minister of the gospel serving here at the church of Ephesus. What is the charge that Paul gives to Timothy? Again, it may not be a charge that I would want to receive either. What a difficult charge that is given. Listen to what Paul says here. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. So Paul had traveled into Macedonia, but he is urging Timothy to remain in Ephesus. Now, the idea that Paul is urging Timothy it might be, the word urging here might be related to Timothy's reluctance, possibly. It could very likely just be just an emphasis. There's an apostolic charge that Paul is giving to Timothy, giving him to do this work. And so what is it that Timothy is urged to do? It's a difficult task that is before him. It's not easy for anybody to do what he is charged to do. Timothy is to command that certain persons not teach any different doctrine. Now, the situation for Timothy is that the church at Ephesus has been diverted from teaching from the goal of the Christian life by false teachers. And these false teachers are promoting false doctrine. They're promoting false teaching. As we're going to see here, they're looking at endless genealogies, things that promote vain discussion and empty deceit. They aren't profitable. These false teachers are not following apostolic doctrine. The apostolic doctrine is contained in our scriptures, in the New Testament, as the teaching of the apostles and the proper interpretation of the Old Testament. It is the truth for God's people. What is happening is that these teachers have turned aside to fruitless discussions, again, centering on myths and speculations about genealogies. And Paul is giving Timothy the necessary task of confronting these individuals and get the church back to where it needs to be. You know, I'm reminded of Paul's word to the Ephesian elders in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 20. And I just want to read some of this. It's a little bit lengthy, but I want to read it for context. I think to just help us to see Paul's instruction here to the elders, the church at Ephesus. And I forgot my glasses today, so I apologize. I'm going to have a hard time seeing this morning. Beginning verse 18. And they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. I did not shrink from declaring you anything that is profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish the course in the ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that among you, among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom, will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you to this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. Remember that for 3 years I did not cease night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver and gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands of mine ministered to you my necessities and to those who were with me. In all these things, I have shown you that by working in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus. And now he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So we see here in the words of the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus, the really the statement that his ministry amongst them, that he labored in their presence. He did not shrink to declare the whole counsel of God. He declared the word of God to them, teaching faith toward God and repentance toward God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. He lets them know that there are going to be fierce wolves even amongst their midst. They're going to teach false things. So the church at Ephesus was warned from the very beginning in Paul's ministry that he has there. And now Paul has Timothy, and he's given Timothy this charge to the church of Ephesus. He says, I've urged you, when I was going to Macedonia, to remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. Because what has happened is that different doctrine is being taught. And he goes on in verse 4, and he says, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations, rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. Our first point is that biblical teaching has been entrusted by God to those who teach. And as teachers, we are not free to change the message. We're not free to combine the message with other messages, and we have a message that we're entrusted by God and faithful to give. Notice how Paul ends this section here in 1 Timothy. He says, in accordance with the gospel of the glory, I'm in verse 11, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. In other words, the gospel, the message of the gospel, the doctrine that God has given to his church is a message that is entrusted. It's not a message that is devised by the clever intentions of men. It's not by speculation. It's not by reading other ancient literature. It is given to us by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It is breathed out by God. It's God's authority to his church. Just noticing in our bulletin today, the first thing that is stated here, sola scriptura, the Bible alone. The word of God alone is our final authority. It is the final authority for the church. And so we're not to be given over to a different doctrine. And that's what is happening to the church of Ephesus. And we need to remember that even in the early church, we often think that in our own day that we're prone to false doctrine, and there's so many false teachers, and we can turn the television on or wherever we might go, there may be a false teacher. But even in the early church, there was a being prone to false teaching. And so we have this very clear charge to Timothy, where he is to rebuke and to deal with this, to charge these persons to not teach any different doctrine is what he has given to them. So what are these false teachers teaching? They're making up their own message. It's supposedly based on Old Testament genealogies. There were some stories that they were turning to are very likely entertaining and interesting. Some of these teachers were probably from a Jewish background who would take the names from the Old Testament genealogies and make up stories that had no factual basis. An example we have of this is a Jewish myth in the Book of Jubilees written about 100 BC. It takes the historical stories from Genesis and embellishes them. We have some of these examples, these writings here in the Apocalypse of Moses, the Testament of Moses, the Book of Adam's Daughters, the Life of Adam, and so on. So they're taking these genealogies and they're embellishing these stories and adding to these stories and adding things that are left out and creating up a number of myths. They have no factual basis in these. And there's a lot of speculation that is going on. A lot of speculation that doesn't lead to godliness. So Paul's argument is that these stories promote speculation, and it is a deviation, it is an aversion, it is a leaving the apostolic message, the message of the apostles. The false teaching promoted controversies. This was a diversion that led to fruitless discussion and strife that Paul deals with. He also deals with this in the book of Titus, by the way, as well. And we find this, that Paul alludes to this in Titus chapter 1, verse 14. So now Paul contrasts these speculations with the assertion that the stewardship of God is by faith. Now, I don't know what translation of the Bible you're using, and Cliff is supposedly using the NASB? Is that so? And some of you may have the King James, the NIV. So our translations might say this a little bit differently. Just reading it right out of the ESV, it says, which promotes speculations rather than stewardship from God, that is by faith. So the from stewardship from God, that is by faith. You'll notice that if you have the King James Version, it does have a little bit of a different reading. The reading there is godly edification. It is based on a weak textual variant. The NIV is God's work. God's work is missing, and the main thrust of this word. The word that is here, the Greek word is oikonomia. This is a word very simply means a management of a household of affairs, specifically the management of oversight, administration of others' property, the office of a manager, an overseer, stewardship, as Strong's Concordance translates this word. The main thrust of what I think Paul is saying here is that God's message is this treasure. It's entrusted by God to men who will give an account to him, and they are called to manage it. They're to be good stewards of this message that God has given. They're to dispense this message faithfully. They're to be good stewards of this message. The point of a steward of the message is that if we're to be good stewards, we're not to modify the message or to change the message. Somebody that is a steward is not the one who is the owner of that message. A steward is one who watches over or is entrusted with that. But their job, again, is not to change it, to be faithful to that message. And as those who are stewards of this message of the gospel, we're going to stand before the Lord someday, the one who's going to judge both the living and the dead. We're called to be faithful to preach the word in season and out of season. Be faithful to the text of Scripture. Be faithful to God's word. It is God's authority. It's not man's authority. That's why it's so very clear. The word of God is so clear that it's not given by man's own interpretation or his own ideas. We would never have thought to come up with the things that God has given. God's thoughts are far above our thoughts. It is God's truth that we're to be faithful to. It's God's word that we're to be stewards of and faithful to that word. The treasure of the gospel is which teachers are to be stewards of this message, and it comes to people by faith, the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, we have the example of Paul going back to Acts chapter 20, that Paul said when he was in the midst of them, he didn't say that he was faithful to teach the current thoughts of the day. I mean, he didn't say that when he was going house to house that he was teaching the various Greek philosophers. Not that Paul didn't quote from the Greek philosophers, but what was his faithfulness seen? Was he was faithful to not shrink back from declaring the whole counsel of God, which is given to us in sacred scripture. And so that was Paul's testimony to the church at Ephesus in the 3 years that he spent with them. So how does this relate to teachers? What does this mean if we're called to be stewards? It really has to do with our responsibility before the Lord. We're to take it very seriously. When we stand before a body of people and we are teaching God's word, there is an accountability that is there to teachers. That is a great accountability. Because we also are standing before the Lord himself, and we will stand before Almighty God and give an account for this stewardship that we are given. Also, I want to suggest that there's an importance of biblical hermeneutics. It's really easy to take human language and to take something that is written and to modify it, to interpret it in such a way that it means whatever you want it to mean. I mean, we can take a wax nose like a sculptor would and make that nose and shape it the way that we want. And we can do that same thing with the scriptures as well. We might have presuppositions, we might have thoughts or ideas. Well, God, I mean, he can't be this and he can't be that. And so, you know, this is really what God's word means, and we can just change and reinterpret things. But really, somebody who's entrusted with the message of God, the goal is sound biblical hermeneutics. It really is getting to the message of what does God mean when he has written what he wrote. I mean, it's not what do I mean. And part of sound hermeneutics is scripture interprets scripture. It's looking at the Bible is the best interpreter of itself. That's seeing that it's the analogy of faith. It's looking at what does God's word say about itself? What is the cultural relevance? Are the audience relevance? I mean, if we're going to understand what Paul is saying to Timothy, there's a context that is here. There's a context in the church of Ephesus. I think we can go back to the book of Acts and see a little bit of that context even in Acts chapter 20. There's cultural relevance. There's grammar. There's just the sentence structure. There's a sentence understanding to some degree of the original languages. I don't think that we have to be perfect understanding of the ancient Greek language. I had a year of ancient Greek when I was in Bible school, and I'm probably more dangerous with that year than I am safe. But it is important. We want to be faithful and stewards of God's word. That means be faithful to the meaning that God intended by what he has written in his word. It's going back, what does God say? What is God saying? Not as, you know, what is the opinion of this person or that person. And it's okay to quote Bible teachers. I do all the time. I probably have a couple of quotes in here that I'll give credit to this morning. But we recognize that we're quoting faithful, those who we believe are faithful stewards of God's word as well, that they faithfully understand what God is saying. I think that's the role of a commentary can have, is just as a tool to help us to do the study, to get into what is God saying in this passage. So proper hermeneutics is important. And so the goal of interpretation in teaching is sound doctrine, to get to the heart of what God intended by his word. Because there are so many examples of false teaching. And it's not that we're supposed to go after every false doctrine that's out there. I mean, really, what I would encourage us is to be faithful readers of God's word. To be faithful and diligently studying the text of scripture. And that when false doctrine arises, it's very plain because we know what God's word says. We're clear and familiar with God's word. So how does this relate to teachers, proper hermeneutics, a responsibility before God? How are those who are listening to receive the message? How do we receive the message from Scripture? When we hear God's word and we're under the ministry of God's word, what is our reception of that word? Is it a yawn? It could be that the pastor is very boring, or the person ministering God's word is very boring, and his presentation is very tedious. That's a very true possibility, but we should never be bored of God's word. It is relevant, and not for relevancy's sake, it is relevant because it is the word of God himself. It is God's word to us, and it is word that we should be excited to hear. And may God give us hearts to receive what his word says, and not only a heart to receive it, but feet that are obedient to those words as well. So that is the response when we have God, when we're called to be stewards of God's word. A steward is to be faithful to that word, and he has a responsibility before the Lord. He has to apply biblical hermeneutics, and then also for those who are listening to be those who have a heart for hearing what God has to say. And then verse 5, Paul continues. He says, "The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." The second point is this: the goal of biblical teaching is love. So I mentioned at the very beginning of this message if Paul's going to begin and give a letter, and talk to Timothy and be responsible to this church, when do you want to give a message of love? And the answer is yes, that there is a charge to love God's people. But what we need, what I want us to see is that the aim of this charge is love itself. That the charge to rebuke the false teaching, to take those who are teaching endless genealogies and promoting speculation, that is not a loving thing for the church of God. And so the aim of this charge is love. And so Paul says the goal of the command is love. It comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. This commanded Timothy to stay in Ephesus and to urge certain men to not teach false doctrine nor to devote themselves to myths, had as its goal is love. If love is to be known and experienced more and more in these Ephesian churches, this command has to be obeyed. In other words, to promote sound doctrine, be good stewards of the sound doctrine. Jesus said that men would know them by their love, and it's essential that the church be marked as those who love the Lord their God with all their heart and soul and mind and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Matthew 22, verse 37, and following says, this is the great commandment, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave himself for us." He goes on to say, "And if we belong to God, we are marked by love, because God is love," in John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Really, if you think about it, doctrine can be one of what we might think is one of the most divisive things. We've heard it said that doctrine divides, and the reality is that doctrine actually does not divide. Sound doctrine really is what unites us. It's God's word that has faithfully proclaimed and taught and believed and held on to is what really unites us. That really what does divide is people. The people divide. Doctrine does not divide people and cause controversy. It's people that cause the controversy. And so we have a lot of people that will say, I don't care about doctrine. I don't care about doctrine because I don't want us to divide. Let's just have love. Love is all that matters. But we want to see that there's no such thing as biblical love apart from sound theology. Others run around assuming that our cultural definition of love instead of biblical one. They think that love means being nice and all the time. But love means to rebuke. Love can mean that we're to come alongside and lift up our brother who may be struggling in sin. Love means to do what the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy to do. To urge these persons to not teach any different doctrine. That's a difficult thing to do. I just can't even imagine coming along somebody. But this is what we're called to do. This is what Timothy is called to do. And we're to do the same. Those who are entrusted with the gospel message, we're called to be faithful to God's word. So the first biblical love, Paul says here, defines love in three ways. He says biblical love comes from a pure heart. God alone sees what is in every heart. The Lord is the one who weighs the motives. If we act in an outwardly loving way towards someone, but our inner motive is something that is focused on ourselves, that it's for selfish and personal reasons. Really, that we're missing the real definition of what biblical love comes from. It comes from a pure heart. Love from a pure heart is love that has been cleansed from all self-centeredness, love that truly seeks to glorify God and seeking His highest good for that person that we are ministering to. And so when we act in this way in love, when Timothy is charged to act in this way within love from a pure heart, that it is a heart that has been purified by God's grace through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it is being freed from doing it for selfish reasons. And it is from a heart that is pure and not centered on pride and selfishness. Secondly, Paul says that defines love in a way that is based on a good conscience. Quoting here, you cannot love people when your conscience is convicting you of your sin against them. There can be no real love for someone while at the same time your conscience is condemning your behavior towards that person. Love requires a good conscience. How sensitive are we to always maintaining a good conscience? Isaac Watts taught his children to sing, and this is a hymn, one of the hymns that he wrote. Order my footsteps by thy word, and make my heart sincere. Let sin have no dominion, Lord, but keep my conscience clear. And then finally, the way that he is to love is with a sincere faith. The original phrase here means faith without hypocrisy or play acting. It is a faith that is sincere. It's not just an outward appearance. It is not something that just looks good on the outside, but really it comes from the heart. It's not hypocritical that plays to the audience, but forgets that God is the one who is watching. It is a sincere faith and trust and confidence in the Lord. So the aim of this charge is love. This charge is given Timothy. It is love that issues from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith, not a hypocritical faith. Certain persons, in verse 8, by swerving from these, have wandered into vain discussions, desiring to be teachers of the law, without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they are making confident assertions. False teachers often love to emphasize love and unity at the expense of truth. This is most likely and often because I know that false teachers don't want to have their sin confronted by God's word. They will say we need to love everyone and not divide over anything. We need to be tolerant of everyone except the man who confronts sin and is serious about theological error. Now, I do want to suggest, I mean, I agree with what I'm saying here, but I also want to suggest that that doesn't mean that we're to be rude and crude and mean when it comes to God's word. I think that there is a reverence, a holy reverence to God's word, and that when there is a confronting that does take place and confronting sin, that it does come from a sincerely loving heart, a love for that person, and a desire to see them built up in God's word. And so it isn't a slap in the face per se, but it is out of respect for that person as created in God's image or as a brother in Christ. But it does not shy away from the truth of God's word either. That love does not water down the truth of God's word. Love does not intermix it with it's straightforward. So I mean there's a biblical balance that is here. I mean, maybe balance isn't the right word, but there is the idea that we don't water down God's word when this correction is taking place. But I think there is a way that it is done to where we're not causing an immediate by our own personality, or being abrasive, being just argumentative ourselves. I mean, that's what Paul is urging Timothy to deal with. It. These individuals are being argumentative. They are swerving away from sound doctrine. But it is to be done in love. So there is an importance to stand for the truth of God's word and to call people to holiness, to call people to God's word and God's word truly confronts. And if God's word doesn't confront us, then and we avoid those portions of scripture where it does confront our sin, then we're being negligent. We're not being good stewards. False teachers often will do that. They will emphasize the things. And I'm not mentioning any names, but I know there's one teacher who he does not emphasize sin. He doesn't talk about sin. He's on television, and I've listened to several of his messages over the years. But it's one of the things that he just doesn't see himself as a teacher of sin, because sin kind of puts people down. But if we are to understand the grace of God, understand God's mercy in Christ, we have to understand the doctrine of sin and our rebellion against the Lord, our need for grace. And so a false teacher tries to soften things and make smooth things over, but in the long run, they take people away from the message of hope. False teachers, secondly, are often motivated by pride. They are wanting to be teachers of the law. Notice what Paul is saying here. They're wanting to put themselves up. They want to be teachers of the law. They want to put their names out there. 1 Corinthians 8:1 says that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Paul is not saying here that there isn't a place for knowledge. I mean, that would contradict everything that Paul has said. It's not like we divorce knowledge. I mean, we do have a lot of people that will say, you know, I don't want to have words about Jesus or talk about Jesus. Just give me Jesus. But the way that Jesus has come to us is the message of the apostles, which comes through human language, which means we have to know what that language is and what it says. So again, there is a call to godly knowledge, but teachers often are motivated by pride, by puffing themselves up with vain knowledge, with lots of empty knowledge, and they have a pride about that, and they appeal to their followers' pride. If you learn from me, you'll listen, and you will know, and you'll understand. And then thirdly, false teachers promote new insights, supposedly but not truly based on God's word, which is exactly what these false teachers were doing here in the church of Ephesus. False teachers use the Bible, but they misuse the Bible. I mean, it would be one thing if you were to come in to the church at Ephesus with the Book of Mormon, which wouldn't have happened back in the first century, or the Quran, which wouldn't have happened back then. But I mean, if we were to have that today, I mean, immediately we know, well, this is false teaching. We know this is not God's word. But false teachers, they have a tendency to use God's word. As I said earlier, talking about proper hermeneutics, they will take God's word and use it as a wax nose. And they will take the word of God and distort it, or change it, or emphasize what is not being emphasized. When someone cites the Bible, it sounds good, especially when things they say make sense, and it seems to help them cope with their problems. That teacher I was talking about earlier that doesn't talk about sin, I mean, you can feel really good listening to a message that doesn't talk about sin. I mean, you can feel pretty good. But it's a misuse of the Bible, and it does not help God's people. And these false teachers love arguments but avoid biblical obedience. The Word of God is given to us to change our hearts. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, by our hearts are to be changed by it. And it does lead to obedience in what the Word of God has said. It leads us to practical obedience, to want to pursue the Lord. You know, I've had an individual, this is going back a few years, and I'm not going to, this is probably a controversial one. I'll just give it anyway. The person asked, should I get this tattoo? And they said that, well, God was telling me I should get this tattoo, was the answer. My question was, well, what does God's word say? I mean, you know, look to what God's word says. Well, I mean, now, how you answer that, I mean, our culture, really, there's a lot of an emphasis on tattoos and marking our body, and I know there's a number of passages in the Old Testament that do speak to this, but if we want to be obedient to the Lord, I mean, what does God's word say? What has God given to us? What does His truth tell us? We want to be obedient to that word, and it means to be faithful, to be diligent, as Paul told Timothy, to be one who rightly handles or rightly divides the word of truth. one who's not ashamed, and I'm just paraphrasing the passage, but who rightly handles the word of truth. And that to do so means to be one who is devoted to the word of God, who's in the word of God, who studies it, who looks to see what God has said to us, to be faithful to that word and the study of that word. And that word of God is not, it's not a knowledge that puffs up, but it's a word that, a knowledge that brings obedience to Scripture, to God's word. Speculations don't result in godliness and are worthless. And so the application here, the word to Timothy, is to promote sound doctrine, that teachers are to be stewards of God's word, to be faithful teachers of God's word. So what does that mean? What does this mean for us today? What is the application that God has given to us in his word, in the authority of his word? There's a call to the church to be faithful to what God has given. And to be faithful to that is the most loving thing that we can do in our church body. The most loving thing we can do is be faithful to God's word, and to faithfully proclaim and teach and exposit God's word, to rebuke, to correct, to encourage, to support, to build up, to come alongside, to love one another. But to love one another, the foundation for that is sound doctrine. Sound practice always follows sound doctrine. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for the truth that is there, that is given to your people to build us up. We ask that we would be strengthened today by your word and your truth, and that we have hope today in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ and who he is and what he has done for us. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity of communion that we will have here in just a few moments. Lord, we thank you for the communion of saints, that we have this fellowship with one another, that there is a common goal that unites us, a common hope, a common doctrine that unites us, Lord. It is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, it is the biblical gospel, and we thank you for this hope that we have today and this fellowship we have this morning. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.